My dearly beloved, you know that Advent is a very brief season in the liturgical year, but a very important season of the church. It consists of only 4 Sundays, and this year only 3.5 weeks, but it is to serve as a preparation for the worthy celebration of our Lord's birth at Christmas. During Advent, we are exhorted to perform some sacrifices to especially keep ourselves away from the secular spirit of the world that is so prevalent at this time of year, the premature celebration of Christmas through all the Christmas parties, the office parties that go on during December. Rather, we are exhorted to spend our time in quiet preparation, a spiritual preparation to celebrate the birth of our Lord. During Advent, we take upon ourselves some penitential practices, not quite to the same degree as we would during Lent, which is a time of greater penance. But nevertheless, during Advent, we offer some sacrifices, spend time in extra prayer, extra spiritual readings that are appropriate to the season of Advent. We find it a little bit strange, perhaps, as we read today's Gospel. For the first Sunday of Advent, we have the narration by St. Luke of the end of time and the great judgment, the general judgment that will take place at the end of the world. We had the same Gospel last Sunday, but last Sunday we read the account according to St. Matthew of the end of the world, and today it is the accounting by St. Luke of the same sermon of our Lord in which the end of the world was predicted. So why then do we begin the liturgical year, the first Sunday of Advent, with the gospel of the end of the world? Well, the reason is because Advent is a time when we prepare for our Lord's coming. We reflect upon the first coming of Jesus into the world 2,000 years ago when he came in poverty and weakness and suffering and humiliation and ended up dying upon the cross to redeem us. And that is the coming that we especially think about during Advent. But there is what we also call the second coming of Christ into the world, a coming which will take place at the end of time. And our Lord will not then come in humiliation and in weakness and in poverty, but he will be coming in splendor, in majesty, to judge the world. And you recall the story of how our Lord was brought before the Jewish council called the Sanhedrin after he was arrested in the Garden of Olives. And he was brought forth, and many false witnesses came and alleged various things about our Lord to condemn him. And our Lord was silent. And finally, the high priest Caiaphas stood up and adjured Christ in the name of God to tell him and to tell the assembled Jewish leaders whether he was truly the Son of God. And our Lord said, "Yes, I am the Son of God." And our Lord went on to say, "Henceforth, you will see me coming upon the clouds of heaven with great power and majesty." And of course, the high priest rent his garments, and they all cried out, "He is worthy of death. He is blaspheming because he has made himself equal to God." Our Lord acknowledged to be what he truly is and was, the Son of God. But our Lord told them, even though, if we might rephrase his words, he was saying, even though you're about to put me to death, and even though I am delivering myself into your hands and allowing you to do this to me, there will come a time when I will return to the earth. And on that occasion, I will come seated upon the clouds of heaven. And I will come with great power and majesty to judge all mankind. And of course, that will be on the last day. So our Lord was warning them that even though he was allowing them to have power over him, he was their judge. We say this in the Apostles' Creed. We say that we believe in Jesus Christ, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and buried. The third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. He shall come at the end of time. Now, we all know that when we die, we will be judged, and we call that the particular judgment. And the general judgment will not change the sentence that is passed on each individual at his particular judgment. And so then we ask ourselves the question, why will there be a general judgment? If every human being is judged at his death, why will there be this judgment when all human beings who have ever lived will be gathered together in one place? The bodies of the dead will rise, will be reconstituted, and reunited to their souls. So all the human race will be gathered together before our divine Lord. They will see him coming upon the clouds of heaven. And those who lived good lives will rejoice. St. Matthew said in last Sunday's Gospel that they will see the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. In other words, the sign of the cross. And when we see the sign of the cross, those of us who are striving to live after the model of Christ, who said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, when we see that sign of the cross in the heavens, we will rejoice. We will feel confident. And we will be happy to see our Lord coming. But the wicked who reject the cross during their lives will tremble. And as they see the cross in the sky, and they see our Lord coming upon the clouds, they will cry out to the mountains to fall upon them and cover them, to hide them from the wrath of the Son of God. They will be frightened at the very thought and the very sight of his coming. That will indeed be a dreadful day. The liturgy says in the Dies Irae of the Requiem Masses, day of dread, that last day, that day of wrath, when Christ will come to judge. And he will not then be merciful as we know he is now. That will be the time for justice. Our Lord will be perfectly just, and every human being will be compelled to acknowledge the perfect justice of Christ. And that is why there will be a general judgment. Getting back to my original question, why, after the particular judgment, will there be a general judgment if the sentence will not be changed? And the reason is because very often in this life, the wicked seem to get the upper hand. They seem to commit evil and to get away with it. Whereas oftentimes the good suffer. They strive to live God-centered lives. The wicked take advantage of them and humble them and cast them aside. And on that last day, in the sight of all mankind, the humble, the good, will be exalted. And the proud, the vain, the sinful will be humbled. And we will see that the wicked will receive their just deserts, as likewise the good will receive the crown of glory that they have prepared for. So the day of general judgment will be a day of triumph for the good, as it will be a day of consternation for the wicked. And that is one of what we call the four last things: death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Things that we should reflect upon, as we spoke about during the month of November when we think about death and purgatory. To think about eternity and our future life with God in heaven and the day of judgment and how everything that we do will be laid bare before all mankind. There is no thought, no deed, no word that escapes the all-seeing eye of God and that will not be manifested on the last day. Let us then keep in mind the judgment day as a motivation for living a good life now. And even though we may do good, and it is not acknowledged by others, there is a God who sees everything, and He will repay. He is a God who is perfectly just. He cannot be deceived. He cannot be misled. He will take no excuses on the last day. But as the Imitation of Christ says, He will judge that which is just. Let us take courage in living our faith in this thought of the justice of God. I remember that thought Father Mateo, the great apostle of the enthronement of the Sacred Heart, said in one of his sermons. He said, I hear people say that they trust in the mercy of God, but they fear His justice. He said, I don't fear the justice of God. I look forward to the justice of God on the last day. And I will gladly accept purgatory for whatever deeds I need to atone for, but I look forward to the justice of God. Because very often our motives can be misunderstood. Our actions can be misunderstood by people in this world. But God, who sees the heart, and He knows our good intentions, and He knows our efforts, and He knows our struggles, God will reward us. He is a judge, yes, who will punish the wicked, but He will also reward the just. And so we should have a trust not only in the goodness and the mercy of our Lord, but we also should trust His justice, which is not able to be deceived, to be misled, but is perfect justice. And that justice will reward us for all of the crosses that we bear with patience, all of the trials, all of the humiliations, all of the sufferings of this life, borne with patience in the proper spirit. Not one of them will pass without its reward. Let us then rejoice as we prepare to celebrate the coming of our Lord the first time when He came to Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Let us also remember that our entire life is a preparation for the second coming of Christ, His coming in great power and majesty to judge. And that is a coming that we should prepare ourselves for and look forward to, not with fear and dread, but with confidence and trust in our good Savior, who is also and will be also our just judge. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.